you this evening. And before I do anything else, I would just like to open up the meeting in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that I have to study your word and to share what I've gleaned from it, Lord. And I just pray that if there's one person who would take from what I have to share tonight, Lord, that they would be beneficial. And I just pray that you would only have people hear what you have to say, Lord, that you would throw my own thoughts away, and just that your word would come through, Lord. And I just pray for Gregor as well, as he would speak later. And I just thank you for the opportunity that we have as young guys to be involved in the assembly, Lord. And I just pray for the rest of the night. And I pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. So this message is a bit of an extension from a devotional that I gave at one of the small group nights at Rooted that we had about a month ago in late June. So these are just some thoughts that I've really had on my heart all summer, kind of since around the time that school ended for me and I started back to work. And while these thoughts are really very straightforward and practical at their root, they've just been a real challenge to me and to my Christian walk over the last number of months. So just for a bit of backstory behind where the inspiration for this message came from, it dates back kind of to around the start of when COVID kind of first came around and we were all stuck at home, when we were fully stuck at home and we couldn't go anywhere. And at this point, even though my school had moved online, I was pretty busy with full-time classes and such. And around that time, I kind of thought, oh, I'm at home now. I don't have to travel as far for school and such. So maybe I should try and read through the Bible in a year. I should start a plan doing that. So I started one of those plans where you read a little in the New Testament, a little in the Old Testament, a little in Psalms and Proverbs each day. And I was kind of just feeling this, I guess, I don't know if it was a false sense of accomplishment or what, but I just felt like, oh, because I was checking that off my list every day, I really just felt like things were going so well. But then school ended for the semester, and I had this two-week period between the middle of April when my school ended for the semester and the 1st of May when I started working for the summer. And I was stuck at home. I couldn't go anywhere. I really had no responsibilities to do or anything. And I just kind of had this sense of boredom and emptiness. And it just kind of made me think about what my priorities are in life. And I think, while I didn't appreciate it at the time, it was really a blessing to be given the rare opportunity where I was in the absence of all my distractions, all the things that can possibly take my time and my energy and my thoughts. And I just realized that my walk with God wasn't where it should be. And for too long, I had been treating my quiet time with God as kind of a task that I checked off every day. But I just had this sense that I needed to have him be involved in my whole life a bit more. So with no studying for school, no ability to hang out with my friends, no commitments with the chapel like Club 316 or Rooted at the time, I just gained some really needed perspective as to where my priorities in life were and where they needed to be at the time. And since then, I've really been challenged to dig more into the word and to spend more time in prayer. And looking back over what I'd been reading since I had started that new reading plan, the very first day that I did it, the psalm that the passage that really stuck out to me was Psalm 1, which I just want to read with you all tonight. It says, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So this passage, on a broad overview, it's pretty obvious to see that it illustrates the two roads in life, which are the walk of the faithful person compared to that of the faithless person. And while the main focus of this passage is in the sense of believers versus unbelievers, what really struck me is the way that the psalmist describes in verses 1-3 what a believer should be living like, what a godly person should be living like. And especially what really stood out to me was verse 2, just the idea of what it means to delight in the law of the Lord. And just to kind of get some context, to kind of think about the word delight, because that's what was sticking out to me, I looked up as many other passages in the Psalms as I could which use the word delight. And just a few examples that I found were Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And Psalm 119, various verses, but I have verse 35, verse 92, and verse 143, respectively. They say, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. In worldly terms, delight is often just taken lightly. It's something that we find a high degree of gratification or pleasure in, or something that we take enjoyment in. But in biblical terms, it can mean something that we're very mindful of, or that we're attentive to, or something that we feel great favor towards because of its intrinsic qualities. So as we go through the psalm, I just want to consider how God's word describes a faithful man or woman, not just as someone who attends their church meetings and who donates money, but someone in which Christ can really be seen in every aspect of their life. So just going back to verse 1 here, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I found a commentary that I referred to a parallel passage to this verse, which is in Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, which reads, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. While I'm sure we would all agree that as Christians, we are not to indulge in a sinful lifestyle, what can be even more challenging is choosing to not be indifferent towards a sinful lifestyle. In a sense, sin is very black and white, and yet there are certain gray areas. There are lots of things that are not wrong by any means in moderation, but they can really quickly become distractions that hinder our Christian walk. And it would be no shock to any of us that the biggest offender for myself and maybe many of you is the entertainment industry and how many hours you can waste watching TV and sports and being on your phone and certain things like that. Something else that can be a big stumbling block is we don't associate ourselves with the right people, because we know the people we spend time with really have a big influence on us. And we know it's impossible to isolate ourselves completely from the world, because we work with the people who are lost, we go to school with them, and we see them all around us. But I think it was probably best put whenever I saw in William MacDonald's commentary, the happy man is a real friend to the ungodly, but he is not a partner with them. There has to be a clear divide between us and the world. So something that I really thought just hearing that is just how blessed we are at a big assembly like ours, just how many fellow Christians we have to surround ourselves with and to encourage us in the faith. And I know that was a really big struggle for a while there whenever we were all stuck at home and we didn't have that fellowship with believers to encourage us and keep us going from day to day. But it's great that we're able to get together and see one another now and how much better things are than just a few months ago. So the question that I've been trying to ask myself through all of this is just, what am I delighting in today? I try and ask myself that really just as often as I can, because I know that it can be so difficult to be consumed with other things. I'm just asking myself, do my Christian relationships, even when I spend time with friends who are Christians, does our relationship center around Christ and our mutual bond that we have with him, or are our conversations just consumed by earthly things? And there's so many distractions, because God has blessed us with so many things to enjoy in this lifetime, from spending time with friends and with family and enjoying even just simple things like enjoying a great meal. But we know that life has no purpose if all it consists of is just continually finding, going from thing to thing to thing that makes us happy temporarily, but there's no real purpose or overall drive to it. And it's really just crazy how the way we work as humans, that we can know deep down that true joy only comes from God, and yet our human nature and the devil's temptations are so strong that he continually strives to tempt us to feel self-sufficient and like, if only I had this thing, if I only had this much more money or this job or this education, that I would be so much more satisfied. But it's so crucial that my joy and all of our joy comes from only from an intimate relationship with the Lord, and that we commit ourselves to him each day. And this is furthered in the next verse of the psalm, which is really just what has struck me most about this whole study. And it reads, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And once again, the main idea that I'm just trying to, for myself and for all of you to consider is just, what does it mean to delight in God's word? One other just kind of different mention of the word delight that I came across was just the idea of a relationship that we have with anyone. And 1 Samuel 19, verse 1, it refers to Jonathan delighting greatly in David. And if you think of your relationship with a close friend or a family member, or for those of you who are married with a spouse especially, there is this desire to spend time together and to get to know one another on a deeper and deeper level. And it's not enough to just talk to the person for half an hour or an hour every morning and then to just ignore them for the rest of the day. And that was kind of what I was realizing around the time that I was done of school and I had all this time on my hands, was that I was so guilty of that, with realizing that my relationship with God was consisted of just a quiet time in the morning, and that I wasn't carrying that throughout the day with me. And we're encouraged and reminded so often by different speakers of the necessity of being in the word and in prayer daily. And I know that's something that especially I remember from youth group, is it was always just make sure you're reading and praying every day. But just somewhere along the lines, it kind of got to the point for me where it just became a task that I checked off every day. And it wasn't something that, it was something that I was compartmentalizing in my life, but it didn't have an impact on every aspect of who I was and what I did every day. And it's so crucial that we spend additional time and effort just meditating on what we have read and considering how we can apply it to our lives throughout our days and weeks and any time after that. And as a result, we continually learn to follow God and to grow spiritually through those things. And the second line of verse 2 just speaks to this idea of meditating day and night. And the phrase is also used in Joshua 1:8, which says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I was just wondering how often I've ever been really hungry for the Bible and just to the point of losing track of my time studying and in prayer and meditation. And unfortunately, just really not very often at all, because modern life, we're just so consumed by time. And I'm sure every one of us would say that we feel like our schedules are too busy. But the thing is, we just, when we walk in step with God, there's just a positive impact on every area of our lives. And just the more we get to know him and the more we obey what he says in his word, the more knowledge and wisdom we have to guide our daily decisions from him. And this idea just continues on in verse 3, as it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Most simply put, it's just that the more we delight in God's presence in our lives, the more fruitful we will be. The psalmist just paints this perfect analogy, which compares the life of a thriving Christian to that of a growing tree. And the idea, it describes the idea of a tree planted by the rivers of water. This tree would have strong roots, which constantly feed and refresh it and allow it to grow stronger and stronger. And in a similar way, the foundation of our Christian walk has to be solid in the word of God, through not only study, but through meditation. And it's the Bible is God's instruction manual on how we need to conduct ourselves as Christians. And if we don't have that solid foundation, then we really have no hope. Next, we see that the tree brings forth fruit in its season. And this is a super common picture that you see throughout many passages of the Bible, the idea of Christians producing fruit as they grow in Christ. And while a healthy tree will produce fruit, obviously a dead tree will not. And if we are where we should be in our Christian walk, both unbelievers and believers should be able to see how we display Christ through our words and actions as we go about our lives. And finally, we know that this tree, we see that this tree's leaf does not wither. It's like an evergreen tree. It has leaves year round. And while we know that our lives will bring many times of encouragement and blessing, there will be times of grief and struggle, but when our spiritual lives are rooted in Christ and we have our delight in him, we know that our spiritual life will not fluctuate with times of joy or of happiness and tribulation, but we'll have that joy in him all the time. And it's just so comforting to know that we have that constant inner peace and renewal because our hope is in the Lord and nothing else. And one thing I will note, I won't get into this too much, but just the idea of prospering is so often misunderstood, because some people may think that that means that just everything will go well once you're a Christian. But reading through any great story of faith in the Bible, it's so obvious that the gospel is not one of health and wealth and success, but There's so many times that we struggle, and that's when our faith is most strengthened. And the prime example of this is probably Joseph, which is a super familiar story to all of us. It's safe to say that if any of us were sold into slavery by our own family, accused of assault and thrown into prison and forgotten for years and years, we'd be so discouraged, I'm sure. But we just see that Joseph so faithfully served God wherever God placed him at that time and every opportunity he was given. And we see Genesis 39, 2 and 3 says, "The Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper at his hand." We as believers, we're not given immunity from failure. We're not guaranteed to be successful, but we know that the Spirit will help us to know God's will better as we grow in him. And whenever we pray and act according to God's will, we really can never fail in light of eternity. And just the idea of like a tree soaks up water and produces fruit. We take in God's wisdom through reading his word, and then in turn we bear fruit for his honor and his approval. And we have so many opportunities to behave differently from all the people who we see around us at our work and our schools and our other commitments, and just to be witnesses of Christ ultimately. And recently I've been reading through the book of Acts, and I was just most struck in chapter 16 of Acts, also very familiar, just how in that one chapter alone, Paul and Silas capitalize on three separate opportunities to display a positive Christian testimony in these less than desirable situations. First off, they're put into prison for casting a spirit out of a young girl. But yet we read in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Next, God sends an earthquake to free them from the prison. And instead of immediately running away, they share Christ with the jailer. And verses 30 to 32 of that same chapter say, "And he," that's the jailer, "brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." And then finally, when they did leave the prison, they don't take this two-week vacation because of how tired they were from that experience, but they go straight to the house of Lydia. And it says in verse 40, "So they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." So through this entirely what may be seen as a negative experience from the outside, they were able to be an example to their fellow prisoners. They were able to witness to a lost soul and to his family and see them come to the Lord. And they're able to ultimately be an encouragement to other believers in recounting their experiences to them. And sometimes we can just forget that the same God who worked through these Old Testament heroes of the faith and these New Testament apostles is also with us today. And when we delight in him and allow his Spirit to guide us, really amazing things can be accomplished for the work of the gospel. And when we rely solely on our own strength, we are the opposite of the tree described in Psalm 1, verse 3. And we see in the last three verses of the chapter, which I'll go through much more quickly here, but just how there's a significant change in tone, and there's from the perspective of the faithful person to the faithless person. And the rest of the chapter reads, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Not being much of a farmer myself, my understanding of crops and of harvesting and things like that is fairly limited. So I really appreciated this explanation that I found on verse 4, although I forgot to write down where I got it from. But it says that chaff is the outer shell that must be removed to get at the valuable kernels of grain inside. It was removed by a process called threshing or winnowing. After the plants were cut, they were crushed, and the pieces were thrown into the air. Chaff is very light and is carried away by even the slightest wind, while the good grain falls back to the earth. It is a symbol of a faithless life that drifts along without direction. Good grain is a symbol of a faithful life that can be used by God. Unlike grain, however, we can choose the direction that we take. Chaff is like a life of disobedience or a life of indifference toward God, and it has no weight to it. While the thriving tree planted by the rivers of water, those without faith in Christ are easily swayed by the ways of the world, and they have no foundation to lean upon. While an unbeliever is backslidden, or while an unbeliever or a believer who is backsliding at that time won't be yielding fruit in their season, their words and actions will be of the world and will be rooted in sin. And compared to the tree whose leaf shall not wither, when someone is not Christ's, when Christ is not someone's hope and foundation, the storms of life will so easily displace them and will often end up breaking them entirely. And while this message is more so meant to be an encouragement and a challenge to the believers to assess their lives and how their relationship with God is at this time and how they're being used for him, there is a gospel message here as well. Because ultimately, I'm sure we've all heard at some point or another that there are only two options in eternity, which are life and death. And we live in a time when the politically correct thing is to say that everyone is entitled to their own truth, and that but we know that God's word is very clear that there is only one truth. And one day those who haven't put their faith in Christ will have no justifiable defense, and they will be eternally separated from those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And I just want to encourage anyone who maybe hasn't accepted that gift of salvation here tonight just to not wait any longer and to make that commitment this very night. So just in conclusion, to return to the main idea of my message, I just want to ask the question one more time. What does it mean to delight in God's word? And first of all, it's to be separate from the world and to make our walk with Christ our number one priority. Then it's to not only be in his word and in prayer daily, but it's to meditate on these thoughts and to allow them to flow through us and to be an outpouring of our new life in Christ. Finally, it's to behave in a way that's pleasing to God and to seek to follow his will each and every day. And I know these are very basic and foundational aspects of the Christian walk, but I was just really challenged by some of these thoughts over the past number of months and convicted of my own lukewarmness that I was experiencing. And my challenge to myself this summer, and I just trust that you would all take this into consideration as well, but my challenge is to ask yourself, is my relationship with Christ just one aspect of my life, or is it something that's woven through and something that impacts every aspect of my life? So I just want to thank you all for your time listening this evening. I hope that you would find something that you would be able to apply to yourself this evening. And I just will turn it over to Gregor at this time.
Okay, thank you, Gareth. I guess we're live. Before we get going, I just want to take a second and thank everyone who's sent us little notes and texts and you know, people have been praying for us and for Jade is trying to settle into becoming parents for the first time. We're just thankful for her, and we're thankful for everyone who's been thinking of us. And unfortunately, we haven't got to see a lot of you except for, you know, the odd run-in in the grocery store or, you know, just being around town. But we look forward to getting back and having everyone meet her again. She's changing a lot and getting busier all the time. So we just thank you for that. And tonight, I would like to talk about something that has been a conviction of mine for the past little while now, and something that I've really struggled to figure out how to articulate, and that is how to live with the flesh and not for the flesh. And what Garrett was just talking about, I think that these two devotions or messages will go hand in hand. And what got me thinking about this mostly was that sometimes we say or claim things that are good to say and they sound good and they maybe convince ourselves that they're true, but they're not 100% true. And the statement that I kind of had in my head was that we often say, all I want to do is serve Jesus with all my heart. And that's clearly our mission that's stated in the Bible and clearly what God's envision for us is. But oftentimes we know that our hearts don't follow that mission and we struggle to make that mission our goal day to day. And without taking things to extreme, I know that we can do that, and I don't think that we should stop saying that, but it just created a bit of a challenge in my head and something that I thought I could share with you tonight, so something we can reflect on. So like I said, the statement, all I wanted to do is follow Jesus, is our mission. We know that that's true. We read in Matthew chapter 22 that we're supposed to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, but really, is it our desire? And for me, when I look at my life, truthfully, there's nothing natural about Gregor McIsaac. There's nothing natural rooted in my heart that wants God, that wants anything to do with God. But we read in Scripture that when we become saved, the Spirit indwells in us and he takes residence in us and he starts to change us from the inside. And recognizing that there is no desire in me for God has really helped me to deny the flesh and to recognize when I'm being tempted and try to turn from it. So that's what I kind of like to talk about tonight. And ask the question, I guess, why as a Christian do I find myself wanting sin? And within that question, I found myself getting very discouraged. I would find that I would get extremely frustrated with myself and discouraged with the fact that I desired sin. I desired things that would not please God. There's just so many avenues for sin, and so many ways that we can get sidetracked. And we know that when we sin, we turn away from God, which means that if we're turning away, there's only one direction we should be looking. And when we get looking in any other direction, we're not focusing. We don't have our mind set on things above. And that's a real problem for me. And I get frustrated and discouraged with myself for wanting to do things or thinking that of things that God wouldn't approve of. And the reality of that frustration and discouragement is it can lead to some dark places. It can, the devil can put those thoughts in your mind that when we get down about our desires and what we want, we think about what we want and recognizing that they're not at all what God would want for us, that the devil can put in our minds, well, this life is so hard to live. What's the point in living a Christian life if you can't do it right? And it can damage our view of God so that we think very legalistically. And I find myself thinking, like, I'm not doing very well spiritually right now, so God isn't going to deal with me as if he was dealing with me if I was in a good spiritual place. And maybe it's true that he might not present me the opportunities, but it's not true that every day we can think of that magic thinking that he punishes us from an earthly perspective when we're not doing well spiritually and we're not in a place that he's happy with us spiritually. We know that his mercies are new every day, and every day we wake up, it's another opportunity to serve him and to bring him glory. And I found myself just getting discouraged and frustrated, like I said, with this and kind of reflecting on what my expectations were. And I had to ask myself what my expectations were. And I found that I was thinking that one morning, I thought I would just wake up one morning and I would arrive spiritually, and all of a sudden there would be a fire lit under me and I would desire to do the things that God would have me do and live the life that he visions for my life, whatever that is, and just waiting for that to happen and praying that God would help me to turn from my sin and turn from my desire to sin, but then just waiting for it to happen and not being aggressive in taking action to turn from my sin day to day and not asking for help in the moments when I needed help. And that was a real problem for me. Just thinking, yeah, I was going to wake up one day and just be happy to serve Jesus and things were going to be okay. And I found that as life goes on, oftentimes we tie those expectations to real life events. Found that when Chandler and I were dating and we got engaged, that when we were going to be married, I thought, well, once we get married, like, I'll obviously be a better spiritual leader then. I'll be a man that wants to follow God's heart and will be a good leader of my household. And the reality is that you wake up the next morning and you're the same person. You're just bound together. And your desires, your sinful desires still remain the same. And you have to figure it a way to deny yourself those things. And it was the same with having kids. When Jade was born, I would think in my head, like, okay, that'll really, turn on my desire to be a good father and to set a good example for her. But then you realize when kids do come that the desire doesn't change, that you're still, it can be stuck in your ways if you're passive. And that's what I was finding myself. I was passive and waiting for a change just to happen. So along those lines, I'd like to read in Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to kind of turn more positive now and share with you what God has been teaching me, what has been showing me. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 25, we're going to do a reading. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not come become conceited, provoking one another, and being one another. So I found real comfort in this passage, and I'd just like to share a few thoughts that I kind of drew from it. In verse 16, the first thing we notice is that by walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And immediately we notice that the word is gratify, not eliminate. So we need to think about what's happening in the mind of a believer. We know that from Scripture, like I said before, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He comes into us and he rushes in and starts to change us. When he takes up residence in us, we become a new creation, like it reads in 2 Corinthians. So why do we still want what the old man would want? Why aren't we totally sold for the Spirit? There's a war waging in our mind. We often hear about the spiritual warfare that's happening in our mind, and we talk about that lots. Sometimes when we hear these things over and over, it becomes monotonous, and we kind of just take them for what they are, for granted, and we don't apply them. But when we think about that war, we think that the war is the Spirit of God pushing us one way, and then the flesh pushing us another way, and they're working against each other, and they can't come together. In verse 17, it reads that pretty clearly, that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The best way I can think of it is it's kind of like a magnet with like poles, and that the north and south, they come together and they stick, but when it's two north poles of a magnet, they come and they get about this close and they just can't come together, and they're fighting each other when we're trying to push them together. And I find that that's often what I'm trying to do in my life, is take the things I want from the world and the things that I want from God and force them together and make them kind of a happy story inside my head. And that way I can justify the things that I want to do. But we know that that's not the case from Scripture, that they don't mix and they can't coexist. Paul talks about it in Romans 7 when he mentions and reads through that kind of that portion of Scripture that's tough to read through. He says, I want to do this and I don't, and the things I do want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do. He goes back and forth in this warfare that's happening in our head. And so if we're walking in the Spirit and these fleshly desires creep in, the question is, which one's going to be pushed out? Are we going to let the fleshly desires move the spiritual guidance out of the way and do what we want to do for ourselves? Or are we going to stand firm in the Spirit and let God take control of those situations and show us what to do and how to flee from those passions? Or is it going to be vice versa? And then something else I was thinking about and trying to figure out is the line for sin. And the question is it sin to have desires of the flesh? And I want to be clear that when I talk about this, I'm not talking about lust. I think that lust is kind of its own category, where we've made a decision in our head to, once we see something that we like, we desire to lust after it and to chase it. I'm going to be specifically talking about just that natural instinct of desire, where we see something and our carnal mind wants it. In that moment, what do we do? So we read in verse 19 in our passage here that the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh, specifically, in talking about what the flesh brings forth, what becomes when we let those desires conceive. It talks about in James chapter 1 that when desire is conceived, it brings forth sin. That not when we have desires that it is sin. The works of the flesh are evil and contrary to the fruits of the Spirit. And I think that's a big part of why those two long lists are there in this chapter, to show us the contrast between the two, and how someone who has never read the Bible before, had interest in spiritual things, could read that first list and realize very quickly that those are bad things and those are things we should not want. And the second list is things that we should want, and things that are beneficial to us as humans and beneficial to the humans we interact with. And it shows us that contrast. But we have to recognize that sin is an actionable word. And that was a big thing for me to remember, that just because I see something or because I think something, that doesn't mean that because I see something and my initial reaction is that I want it. We have that split second decision that we can make that decision about whether we're going to act on those desires or whether we're going to ask for God's help and let his Spirit move in and push those desires away. We know that in Genesis chapter 3, we see a picture of the process of sin when God told Adam and Eve not to take the fruit. And we see the process of they seen the fruit, and then they desired the fruit, and they took the fruit. And when God comes to Adam and asks, why did you take the fruit? That's what he's where the sin comes in. That's why he was in trouble with God, is because he took the fruit. He did exactly what God told him not to. So when we desire something that's contrary to God, that's the flesh at work. But until we let it conceive itself, it's not sin. But we like to see how close we can get to that line. We like to get as close as we can to sin so we can just, you know, visualize or just get a taste of it. And I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I've found the exact line of when sin happens and when it doesn't. I'm not here to define that, but just to share with you that I've really enjoyed the idea of trying to recognize when I'm being tempted to sin and recognize that God is showing me that he can point out when I'm being tempted to sin and help me through that. So when we are tempted to sin, then how do we turn from the flesh? It's that split second decision that I was talking about in our mind. When we see something, we want it. We decide very quickly whether we're going to act on it or not. And sometimes we get numb to those decisions, and those decisions become so easy that it happens almost immediately. And that's when we get to a point where we're sinning repeatedly and we don't even realize it sometimes. Whether we're fully aware of it or not, it is a choice that we make. And we have to be aware that it is a choice we make. So I've been finding it helpful to praying to God that he would show me and help me to stop and just, and in my mind, realize when, whether even it's a joke that I'm going to laugh at or something I'm going to say, to stop and recognize when it's something that the flesh wants to do and not what God would want to do. And the best way I can think of it is kind of like eating. If people can appreciate wanting to eat well and treat your bodies well. And sometimes when we're trying to do that and go through phases of life where we're trying to be especially good, then someone can put a big piece of cake in front of us and it can look tasty and we can want it and desire it. But we make a decision in our head whether or not we're going to eat it. And that's that split second that we talk about. And that's kind of a general picture and slowing it down a little bit. Sometimes it happens a lot faster than that. But that's the reality, is that when we see something, we have to decide whether we're going to act on that desire for it or not. And we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that there's a transformation that is happening in us. And when that spirit does enter us, Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we've been made this new creation. As we grow in Christ, we should be transformed to be like him so that we can prove what is good, acceptable will of God. And that's when the true transformation happens, I think, is in those split second decisions when we decide to not eat the cake. So the next time, the idea is the next time that someone puts a piece of cake or whatever it is in front of you, whatever example you want to use, that it becomes easier to turn away from that. And as the first few times are going to be difficult, and as time goes on, it gets easier and easier and easier to deny ourselves of the things that we want. And that's the transformation. So that over time, over years of repeatedly telling ourselves no and saying yes to God, that we become transformed in our mind, and our mind isn't compelled by the things it used to be. It's more set on the things that are high and things of God. And that's the battle every day, is saying no to those things over and over again, so we don't let ourselves slip and fall back into the place where we get comfortable with saying yes to things that we desire. And we know that if we rely on ourselves, that we'll fail, because the reason we're tempted in the first place is because it's things that we want and not that God wants. So we have to be prayerful and to be mindful of letting the Spirit work in us and to follow his will for us. And through this, we get growth. And I have to remind myself that growth takes time. Like I said before, I was waiting for myself to just wake up one morning and just arrive spiritually and be at a place where I could be happy with myself, because I just didn't want to sin anymore. And the reality is that day is never going to come. But growth takes time, and it's going to take a long time, over an entire lifetime. I know I talk to people who are older than me, and the struggles are all the same. It's the things that we've discussed about our marriages and how you raise kids and all that stuff, the struggles are all the same. They don't go away. But through growth and through training that God will do with us, we know that he can bring us up in a way that makes it easier for his Spirit to work in us and take over. So through that growth, I guess part of it is I don't want to say that it's okay to have sinful desires, because we want to, through growth, eliminate those desires as much as we can. But it's not unnatural for us to have sinful desires. And God knows this, and it's clear in scripture that he's told us that he's going to help us through these things. That positionally, the flesh is crucified, and taking that position, living in that position, the flesh can be crucified every day, daily, that to die to the things that we don't want to do from a spiritual perspective, and really let God's spirit work through us in that way. And then the other thing I was thinking a lot about is just our dialogue and how we talk about ourselves, and it's important, and how we discuss things about ourselves, even at the chapel, and how we have dialogue with each other. And I find a lot of the times, and I do it all the time, because it's easier to put up a facade and pretend that things are pretty good and we're in a place where we're content. And that's not always the case. It shouldn't be the case that we're content with where we are spiritually. We should always be pushing forward. But the way that we talk to each other and with our friends is not challenging always by times. We should be discussing these things so we can help each other through our struggles. And also, it alienates us a little bit from people who might not be saved and who come into the building and have never heard this message before. I think it's important that we share with them that we recognize, as someone who has put our trust in Jesus, that we came from the same place that they did, and then the struggles are still the same. We can relate to them in that way, because when we put up that divide between saved and unsaved from the chapel, whether it's from the platform or whether it's just amongst our ministries or even talking with people on Sundays, it just can alienate people and push people away. I think that we just need to do, I need to do, this is all coming from a place of conviction, of course, but a better job of explaining that the struggles will continue, that we can find common ground with what the unsaved are struggling with, but we have the joy and the liberty in Christ that we do. And that's the draw. Not that when you get saved, you just don't want to do those things anymore, because we know that that's not true. We're quickly running out of time. I guess in conclusion, it's been kind of a tough few months thinking about these things and challenging myself, but it's been good for growth and good for recognizing how worthless my desires are and recognize my worthlessness. But also Galatians 5 verse 13 says that we're called to freedom, brothers. And we're not supposed to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So the whole book of Galatians, Paul's talking to this church about how the law is dead and how they're made alive through Christ. And we have this liberty that we don't have to follow the law anymore. It doesn't matter if we don't follow the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter if we follow the rules that God specifically laid out for the Jews back in the Old Testament. Those things don't matter. Christ has come and he has made the work final and he has made it complete. And now all we have to do is believe in him. We have liberty to live our lives and focus our time on things that can be pleasing to him, not things that were ritual or things that are instructive, but that we can let his spirit grow in us. And, you know, like we talked about the magnet pushing us back and forth, you know, letting the spirit slowly push more and more of the flesh away so that his spirit can really take up room in us and fill us with that fire and that desire that we should have for him. And recognizing that as long as we are on this earth, we're going to have those fleshly desires and we're going to struggle with this every day. And so instead of kind of feeling woe is me, to move past that and enjoy that liberty that we have, that once we, you know, we always talk about how we're supposed to pray and ask God to help us, and that's a good thing to do. But practically, I've been thinking a lot about how in my prayers, I'm praying that though my flesh desires keep popping up, that as we talk about giving God control, really recognizing that as we give God control, it's so much of us just stepping out of the way and removing everything I want to do and thinking, is this what God wants me to do? And sometimes that's a hard thing to decide. I'm not necessarily talking about, life decisions, like whether you're going to take part in this ministry or things like that, but some more things that just every day in our, you know, every decision we make and everything, how we interact with people, and just transforming us that way, instead of just you know, taking the passive and letting days slip on and on and years slip on and on and pass by and wasting them really, and not giving myself over to God in that way. And I think that if I and if we as an assembly can get to a point where we really recognize that there's nothing inside us that God takes pleasure in, He takes pleasure in us because He created us, but we can recognize that the reality is that we've been created with a free will, but free will means that we have two options. We can obey or we cannot. And trying to decide that within that free will that truly our desire is to follow God and let His desires of His Spirit work through us that way and come out through us. So we don't look like fake Christians. This is really what we want. It's not just us saying that this is what I want and then living our lives in a way that is contrary to it, but really letting God's Spirit work through us and work through the Charlottetown Bible Chapel in a way that could change our community and change each other and edify the church further. And I think we have a real opportunity that once this is all over and once we can get back to meeting normally, to have this renewed energy, and as we're so thankful to get back to seeing each other, maybe we don't do things exactly the way we did before, that we bring this new energy and this new life and this new love for each other back to the chapel. So we certainly look forward to those days. And with that, I think maybe we'll just close in prayer. Father, again, we're thankful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit who works in us every day. We pray that we would not quench the Spirit, but He would work in us and continue to set a fire ablaze in us that would force all fleshly desires out. And we pray that you would help us to win the war every day for our minds, and that we would set our minds on things that are higher and set our minds on things that would please you and that could bring you glory. We pray that we could be an encouragement to each other and be honest with our struggle with each other and realize that we're all flesh and bones, and until we leave this earth and meet you face to face and are changed forever, that this will be a struggle for us. And we pray that this would be reflective in how we interact and with each other and with the unsaved. We pray that looking forward to the day that you would come and return and take your church home with you, and that you would change us, and then we could truly be like you and appreciate all that you've done for us on another level. We just thank you again for the Charlottetown Bible Chapel and for the relationship that we have through it, for the love that we have through it. We pray that you help us to grow, and we thank you again for your Son and what He did at Calvary. We just pray these things in your name. Amen. There's just one more quote I would like to share. I forgot that I had it here, but it's just a devotional that Chandler has been going through. It's by Ruth Chu Simons. It's called Garden of the Truth. And just a very short quote with a scripture. It says, "It's natural to think continually of our earthly circumstances and possessions. We are no longer bound to what comes naturally because we are hidden in Christ. Now we can set our minds on eternal things. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Colossians 3:1-3. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in.